Maybe end up in my undershirt today. I don't know. Amen. It's warm up in this place, but I know you're probably comfortable, so we'll leave it right there. Amen. Went over to the Sunday school building this morning, and they were having a heat wave going on up in there. I opened that Sunday school teachers' meeting, and the heat just came out the room. They had that heater spooled up, and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for heat. Amen. Do I? Yeah, it was the Lord's Spirit. Or a lot of hot air. I mean, either one, you know. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we're going to begin reading here in verse 10, just three verses this morning, praise God, amen. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of God's inerrant Word. Did the kids get going? They're going, okay. Mark chapter 4, man, they got out of here quick. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, if you found that this morning, would you say glory, hallelujah? That's almost everybody. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. All right, God's Word reads this. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. What was the parable? The parable of the sower. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. That's amazing right there, amen? That's good stuff right there. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in what? Yeah, in parables, that's right. Verse 12, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you, Jesus, today for your Word. We thank you for this opportunity to be in it. We thank you for the opportunity to preach it and for those that are here to hear it. And God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work on us today. Oh Lord, would bring conviction, would bring repentance, would bring confession, Lord. We pray for those that are just playing church and playing around with the things of God that today would be the day of their salvation. Oh, Lord, Jesus would not just be an idea or some kind of distant truth to them, but Jesus would become their personal Lord and Savior. We know, we are assured, we have the hope, we know of the grace and the mercy. We know when your Word is preached and your Holy Spirit convicts that people can and will choose to receive you. Lord, we pray that they not put another brick in that hard-hearted wall. But Lord, they allow you to come crashing in and save them as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, for those of us that are saved, that are in need of revival, that are in need to get back to where we once were, we pray that this would be the catalyst, this would be the Word of God that would push us over to that direction. Lord, for those of us that are working our discipleship, I pray that this Word would encourage us to take the gospel outside of these four walls and be a witness for you, and be a witness to the lost. We praise you and we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in this service. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. After teaching the masses by parables, he's taught a big crowd. He's been in a boat, pushed out in the water. The folks have gathered around him. I'm sure some have waited out a little bit, kind of in a half moon, if you will, coming around him. All different angles, all different places around this boat and back up on the beach. Here they are, this mass. After teaching the masses by parables, one of the parables, the parable of the sower, had piqued the interest of a portion of the crowd. Now this group, along with the disciples, questions the Messiah about the parable of the sower. And Jesus responds to these inquirers, along with his disciples, concerning this parable. His purpose in these three verses, 10, 11, and 12, that we just stood and read, the purpose of these three verses is to identify the point of the story which deals with the mystery of the kingdom of God. My soul, my goodness. To those that were listening with their ears, along with his disciples, The parable is intended to unveil the truth. But to the Pharisees and even to the sensation-seeking, miracle-seeker, the parable, all of them, and specifically the parable of the sower, it drops a curtain of mystery over their eyes. Jesus quotes Isaiah the prophet in condemnation of those who refuse his message. That's verse 12. Jesus' explanation on why he teaches in parables in Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, suggests that the sowing of the Word of God brings to light the difference that exists in the hearer's capacity to respond. And so we pause just there for a moment. Have you ever thought about that? Here we are, a group of people, and you have, as individuals, in this corporate body here, you have some level. Each of you has some level of capacity to respond to the preached Word of God. Well, let me just remind you of that. Some here have a good capacity. Oh, you've got a good capacity. You have a ready capacity to respond. You have an open capacity. Whereas others here this morning have very little capacity to respond. Very little capacity to respond to the Word of God, to the preached Word of God. Very little capacity. Why is that, Pastor? Why is there some that have a lot of capacity? Why is there some that have very little capacity? Those that have very little capacity to respond have hard-heartedness going on. Have unconfessed sin going on. Have self-centeredness going on. Have selfishness going on. If you have very little capacity this morning, you're either lost or you're saved. And if you're saved, you're in need of revival. You're in need of it. When those around Jesus with the 12 approach him and ask him about this parable of the sower, his response sets them apart from the outsiders. Jesus preaches his word. There's just something about that name. Something about his teaching, and people are drawn to him. And when those around Jesus with the 12 approach him and ask him about this parable of the sower, his response to them sets them apart from the outsiders. We'll attempt to examine three things this morning. Number one, the meaning of the phrase, mystery of the kingdom of God. And then we will turn our attention to the difficult words that seem to suggest that Jesus deliberately clouds the truth to keep outsiders on the outside. And then finally, the third thing, we will compare and contrast insiders and outsiders. And if you're an outsider, I invite you to come in. And if you're an insider, I invite you to stand and be the insider God's called you to be. Amen? So number one is simply this, the mystery of the kingdom. Look at verse 11 with me. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. The term mystery may convey to us something that cannot be explained or understood, but mystery in the Bible, mystery in Mark chapter 4, mystery in this biblical context, mystery here has a different meaning biblically. Mystery here in the Bible in Mark chapter 4, verse 11, does not refer to something unknowable or esoteric, if you will, but to something that can be communicated by revelation. Praise God, you've had Jesus revealed to you and you've accepted Him, amen? Revelation. In the Gospel of Mark, mystery refers to a heavenly truth that is concealed from human understanding but is made known by God. Mystery is not incomprehensible. Mystery is that not everyone knows. Not everyone accepts. Not everyone has internalized the truth. That's the mystery to me. Amen? Why have you not? See, Mark does not tell us specifically what the nature of this mystery of the kingdom of God is, but if we study the context, if we study the passage of Scripture, a careful reading of this suggests that the secret has to do with the kingdom of God coming in a veiled way in the person, in the words, in the works of Jesus Christ. Amen. Everybody say Jesus today. Something about that name, isn't there? However, a distinction exists between the secret of Jesus' identity and the mystery of the kingdom. See, the secret of Jesus' identity as the Messiah and the Son of God, secret, has been revealed to the reader in the prologue of Mark chapter 1, verse 1. So that's not what the mystery of the kingdom of God is. So what is it? The mystery of the kingdom is that people cannot see that Jesus' obedience to sow the word of God, Jesus is obedient, amen? Jesus is perfect, amen? Jesus is doing the will of His Father, amen? Well, you would think He would get a big old reward for that, right? Man, His obedience and preaches the Word. He does what God the Father wants Him to do. He's left heaven. He's left the heavenly abode. He's come down here, taken on human flesh. He's done exactly what God wants Him to do. You think He would get this huge blessing, this huge payoff? He gets a trip to the cross, friend. He gets beat. He gets his beard plucked. He gets spittle in his face. He gets beat about the head, a thorn of crowns thrust on his brow. He gets kicked down, beat down, mocked, ridiculed. That's what he gets for obedience. See, the mystery of the kingdom is that people cannot see that Jesus' obedience to sow the Word of God will lead to a greater obedience of being crucified on the cross. They can't wrap their head around that. Mark chapter 8, verse 33 says this. Mark 8, 33, but when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, we're talking about Christ here, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Let me read it to you in the NIV, Mark chapter 8, verse 33 in the NIV. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Those that think the things of men, those that think like men, those that are not spirit-filled, those that have nothing to do with the things of God, those that think the things of men do not perceive that defeats can turn into victories, that crucifixion can turn into a resurrection, that the rejected one, Jesus, is indeed the chief cornerstone. They don't get it. Those that think the things of men can only see the kingdom advancing through miracles and large crowds. They cannot see the kingdom of God advancing through suffering, persecution. Only in the kingdom's final stage will the mysteries be publicly manifested for all to see. Chapter 4, verse 22. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come, that it should come abroad. Amen? That's the mystery of the kingdom. But secondly this morning, the meaning of the citation. What do you mean the citation? Jesus get a ticket here? No, there's a citation going on here. Mark chapter 4, verse 12. Jesus is quoting something here. He's quoting the prophet Isaiah. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. The meaning of the citation. The citation from Isaiah, or Isaiah, depending on how you pronounce it. The citation from this prophet has long troubled Bible students because the citation suggests that Jesus deliberately excludes people by making things hard to understand with dark sayings that cloak the truth. Well, the gospel couldn't be any simpler. The context of Isaiah, is helpful for interpreting what is meant. God tells the prophet Isaiah, this is what he tells him. He tells to preach in spite of warning him, God warned him in advance that his preaching will only harden the hearts of hearers until God carries out the punishment. Until God carries out the punishment. The command to Isaiah is full of irony. It's full of great drama and scorn. The command to Isaiah. God calls a faithful prophet. He calls a faithful prophet to preach to a faithless people. I think every pastor has to go to that church. Every pastor. If you can't get through preaching to faithless people, you can't preach to folks that want to hear it. That is a test I think every pastor has to go through. Pastor, have you been at that church? I have. I've preached to faithless people. Right? And you just look out there and you go, my soul, how am I going to do it one more time? And you think to yourself, because God's called you to do it. Just get on up there and preach, man. You're not here to convert anybody. You're just here to preach the Word of God. Right? I mean, they run you out of rail on a town. They stab you in the back. They talk about you. Whatever they may do, talk about Jesus, not read God's Word. Take things of God. They just take it for granted. Take the blessings of God for granted. They just kind of come together. They're half asleep. Some of them are half hungover. All of these things. And you still just get up and do what? Preach. Preach, amen? That's what he told Isaiah to do. Jesus' explanation for the parables has the same ironic tenor and can be translated with this paraphrase. Listen to it. Verse 12 paraphrased. So that they may indeed see but not perceive and may indeed hear but not understand, because the last thing they want, the last thing they want is to turn. The last thing they want is to turn and have their sins forgiven. The last thing the people in Isaiah's time wanted was to turn and have their sins forgiven. The last thing the people before the flood wanted when Noah preached 100 years was to repent and turn from their sins. I dare say there may be some here like that today. The last thing they want to do is confess and repent their sin and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They don't want to give up the control. They do not want to let go and let God. They do not want to bow the knee, confess the tongue. They do not want to submit, friend. You submit here. You submit now. You submit in this time, or you will submit one day. You will. You will. This side of glory, this side of time, is all about grace and mercy. Friend, you play around with the things of God. You play around with God's Word. You play around with the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that is on you right now. And one day, the submission won't be about grace and mercy, but judgment and condemnation. Don't do it, friend. Don't do it. You say, well, Pastor, there's not anybody here like that. Well, there's somebody you know like that. You take this message to them. Amen. You take this message to them. In Isaiah's time, the people could not understand the message until the land, until Jerusalem, were decimated. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, gets us back to the parable of the sower. The Word of God reads in Isaiah 6, beginning in verse 11, "Then said I, Lord, how long?" This is the prophet Isaiah asking God. And God answered him. And he answered, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land, but yet in it shall be a tenth." There's always a remnant. Amen. Praise God. "It shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a till tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be substance thereof." What was true for the days of Isaiah, Isaiah holds true for the time of Jesus. The first century time is one of concealment and suffering. An understanding may have to wait until the destruction, which is the death of the Son of God and the desolation of Jerusalem. What do they say about Christ when he's on the cross? Come on down. Rebuild that temple. Come on down. Right? You see it? The parables. This parable, verses 1 through 9, which Jesus is starting to explain here in verses 10 through 12. This parable, the parables, they're like a two-edged sword, aren't they, church? They're like a two-edged sword that reveal the mystery. They reveal the mystery on one hand, and they diagnose the blindness and deafness on the other hand. See, the parables are the vehicle to communicate God's truth. Take you back to the Exodus. You'll just think for a moment with me and go back in time in your mind. The parables are like the cloud which separated the fleeing Israelites from the pursuing Egyptians. You remember that in your biblical history? In your Old Testament? Exodus chapter 14, verse 20 reads, "And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night." The same cloud which condemned the Egyptians to their hardness of heart also protected Israel and made a way for her through the sea. That which was blindness to Egypt was revelation to Israel. Amen? Mystery of the kingdom, the meaning of the citation, and thirdly this morning, and lastly this morning, the manifestation. The manifestation of insiders and outsiders. The manifestation of insiders and outsiders. Just going to ask you a series of questions and get you to think it through with me. Question number one is this: what are the characteristics that make one an insider versus an outsider? What are the characteristics? The key element is that the insider gathers around Jesus as an honest inquirer, a genuine inquirer. Verse 10, "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him the parable." See, there's just something about that name, the name of Jesus. He teaches with such an authority. His words are not like that of the scribes and the religious leaders. There's just something about him. See, insiders make a choice to come to Jesus for explanations when they are drawn by Jesus' words. And that's all we're asking you to do today, is to come forward during this time of invitation in a few moments. You've heard God's word. The Holy Spirit empowers His preached word. He anoints His preached word. The word hits your heart. Your heart is in need. Your heart is not right. Your heart is burdened. Your heart is being crushed. It's being meddled with. Your heart is full of sin. You need to confess and you need to repent. And you're wondering, what do I do? You just step out. You just come to the altar and meet God. You just come and take the pastor's hand and say, "Something's drawing me down here." And so then my next question would be, have you ever made Jesus your personal Lord and Savior? Well, tell me more. Yes. Let me share with you what it means to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I turn the mic off so not everybody hears that. But somebody could get saved today. Amen. Someone could get saved today, right? Insiders make a choice to come to Jesus for explanations when they are drawn by Jesus' words. Insiders puzzle out the parables, asking questions. Well, what are the characteristics that makes one an insider versus, or makes one an outsider versus an insider? What are the characteristics that makes one an outsider versus an insider? The key element is the outsider perceives and evaluates things only from a human perspective and potential. There's no Holy Ghost in it. There's no Holy Spirit in it. There's no things of God in it. Outsiders see but see nothing. Outsiders hear but do not understand. What are the characteristics that make one an outsider versus an insider? Friend, I want to tell you, an outsider's in trouble. Oh, they in trouble. Outsiders are in trouble. I meet them through the years. I meet them at family gatherings. I meet them at different places. Oh, outsiders are in trouble when they become indifferent to Jesus. They just quit caring. They just quit caring about any kind of eternal destiny. They quit caring about a purpose in life. They quit caring that God's got a plan for them. They just quit caring. They become indifferent to Jesus, to His Word, and to the things of God. I want to tell you, they're in trouble, man. They're in trouble. Question number three, can you be an insider and then become an outsider? But let me tell you something. Temporarily, yes, you can. But eternally, you cannot. Temporarily, yes, you can. But eternally, no. Can you be an insider and then become an outsider? Temporarily? Yes. Eternally? No. Amen? We look at the disciples in Mark chapter 8. If you want to flip over there with me, you can. If not, I'll read it to you. Beginning in verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, verse 15, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Verse 16, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, yet neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? Man, I've asked myself that question over the years. Pastoring sheep, amen? How is it that they do not? Well, we all in good company. How is it that we don't? How do they not understand? How do you not? How do we not understand? Later on in the gospel narrative, when Jesus needed these men, when Jesus' humanity, his human side, Son of Man, Jesus, Son of God, was also the Son of Man. Later on in the gospel narrative, when Jesus needed these men, his human side, his humanity needed these men the most. Right before his crucifixion, minus Judas the traitor, who was never saved anyway, Peter denies him. The rest of his apostles flee from him. They leave him alone to go to the cross and die. Let me give you the grace here. Let me give you the mercy here. Let me give you God's goodness here. If we fail to live out perfectly all of the knowable mystery of the kingdom of God, we're in good company. We're in good company with these first disciples. And let me give you some better news. Jesus does not discard these guys for a more insightful lot. And praise God, he doesn't discard us for somebody who gets it quicker, or somebody who understands it deeper. Or somebody who does it a little. Oh, he doesn't discard us either, does he? Amen? He gives us opportunity to come back to him, doesn't he? Amen? Fourth question. I think it's my last one. Can you be an outsider and then become an insider? Boy, that's my plea for you today. The answer to that is a resounding yes. A resounding yes. Some of the religious authorities, so some of the Pharisees, they actually become insiders. Later on in the book of Acts, we read about that. There, at least in the Gospel of Mark, there are at least 9 examples in the Gospel of Mark illustrating that you can make the transition from outsider to insider. That's what Jesus wants, amen? That's what Jesus is wanting by the Sea of Galilee when he's in the boat and he's preaching and he gets out and he's all alone and this group comes to him. He's wanting to know, why aren't there more with you? He wants outsiders inside. Amen. 9 examples in the Gospel of Mark. You can make the transition. In the Gospel of Mark, one of the last ones is the Roman centurion, Mark chapter 15, 39. And when the centurion which stood over against him, over against the crucified Christ, over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, the centurion's word, truly this man was the Son of God. Amen, church. What makes the difference in these personal transitions from outsider to insider? Of Mark. What makes the difference in these personal transitions from outsider to insider in the book of Acts, in the rest of the New Testament, in the Old Testament? What makes the difference in these personal transitions from outsider to insider in the Bible? Number one, it's availability. How available are you? Oh, my soul, I remember the day. I don't get to think like this much anymore because when I'm at church, I'm normally up in front of people trying to deliver a message or a Bible study or something. So my mind doesn't get to, I don't get to wonder much. Make sense? I don't get to think about a roast in an oven or dinner plans. Some of you getting you hungry on. I'll get hungry in about an hour and a half after the services is over. I'll be hungry. But not hungry now. Some of you think about your laundry. Did I take it out? Did I turn the coffee pot off? Did I pay the bill? Is this ever going to end? Man, I wish I got some more sleep last night. Or I wish I'd drank another cup of coffee. Right? Or had an extra donut. It seems like you're going into overtime up in here, right? Friend, if you ever think those things, and it's funny to talk about it, we've all been there. I just hadn't been there in a long, long time. That's not very available, is it? Boy, we need to be available. Availability. Boy, we need to be listening with our hearts, not just our ears. Seeing with our eyes, but seeing with our heart. Availability. Number two, what makes the difference in these personal transitions from outsider to insider in the gospel, in the Bible, everywhere we see? It's an openness to the truth. An openness to the truth. You ever get the crossed arms going, the furrowed brow going, the squinted eyes going, the crinkled nose going, the clenched jaw going? Have you ever got that going on? Or the closed eyes going, about to start to snore? You're not open to the truth. There's no openness to the truth in you. Amen? No openness. You got to be available. You got to be open to the truth. And thirdly, and most importantly, what makes the difference in these personal transitions from outsider to insider? Got to have Jesus. Amen? And the Word of God preached. Let me tell you something about today. Time is running out. We live in a country where in presidential politics, a candidate can talk about his anatomy on a national stage and not be asked by the Republican leadership, not be asked to leave the race. Hey, this has been fun. This has been great. But the president needs more character than that. That's probably not a popular message. I could care less today. That grieved the heart of God. Grieved the heart of God when Rubio brought it up on the campaign trail. Grieved the heart of God when Mr. Trump got in the gutter and brought it up again. You know, I had some kudos for him when he was calling it 2 Corinthians. You know, at least a presidential candidate reading from the Bible, amen. He's getting God's Word, but that was an all-time low. I'm so proud that there was some reaction from some folks. I said, what has this gotten to? What have we become? You know what? You know, I may actually finish out my ministry being an Isaiah. Anybody who preaches expositorily, preaches the Bible, preaches and doesn't just preaches. I mean, I love you and I care for you, but whether you receive it or not, I really don't care a hill of beans. It's all for Him today. Amen. I may finish this thing out as an Isaiah. Guys that I have met, so many guys have come and gone in the ministry, man. They started out preaching the Word of God, and they found out, you know, that's really a difficult task, and people don't really listen to that, and people put you off, and people, they hold their money sometimes, and people want to try to run you off so they can get something else because you're just too hot, you're preaching too much Word, too much Bible. And they crumble. And they give in. And they compromise. Oh, they get up and they still read a verse. It's more of a Reader's Digest. It's more of a review. I don't know what it is. It's not Jesus and His inerrant word preached. Something else. Something else. And they get all excited because they get a big crowd. They get a big church. You look out there and it's a mile wide and about a half inch deep. The spirituality of the people. Bunch of social drinkers. 2% givers. Make you nauseous. Well, I tell you, we're ending up. We don't have revival in this land. We mess up another election. May be the days of Isaiah. Good news either way for us, there's got to be a remnant, amen? Got to be a remnant. Got to be some holy seed around. You want to be that holy seed? Come on, let's be that holy seed, amen? We keep on, and just keep on, right? That's what we do, church. Let me tell you something, time is running out. Time is running out. But let me tell you about today. It is 11:46, and there's still time for you. There's time for you. There's still time today. See, the fact that Jesus takes the time to explain to these folks to Him reveals that there is an openness to them and there is a love for them. Amen? That's what it reveals, which makes them insiders than now, inside, because they come to Christ. Jesus has time for you today. Jesus has time for you today. He has time for you today. We have time for you today. Amen, church? We have time for you. Will you become an insider today? Will you become one? These insiders are blessed with being in the group that will comprehend the mystery of the kingdom of God. And let me tell you something about the mystery of the kingdom of God. There is a peace that comes when we finally get to the truth that our struggle to be all right with God, that our struggle to be all right in the universe, that our struggle has already been taken care of on Calvary's cross. Jesus took care of the path back to God. He took care of our way to get right with God. You don't have to struggle anymore, amen? Through His death, His resurrection, we need not struggle. The outsiders, they experience Jesus' teaching only as parables. For the outsiders, these parables of Christ are never converted to gospel truth. These outsiders fail to grasp the heavenly truth. They miss the point of their lostness. They miss the point of their hell-boundness. They miss the point that they need Christ. The outsider sitting here today, and the outsiders that you know, and the outsiders that you will meet this coming week are folks that are unwilling to give up control of their lives to Christ. So what do you do with them, Pastor? You keep loving them to Jesus. You keep sharing the gospel message with them. Oh, don't you stop doing that. But do me a favor. If you have an opportunity to make things easy for them, don't make things easy for them. Don't enable them in their lostness. A lot of people have to get to the bottom before they can get up. If they're on a path to reach the bottom, circumstances, situations, you let Jesus meet them at the bottom. Amen? Don't enable them out of that. Amen, church? There's some grandparents here that can relate to that, isn't there? With some grandkids. There's some parents here that can relate to that with some adult children. Yeah? Yeah, help them. Don't hurt them. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word, for the truth contained therein, and the promise that we have that it's eternal, everlasting, and will not return void. Well, we preach it without apology. We stand on it. We allow it to lead us. Lord, as we've preached your word today, may your Holy Spirit convict. May your Holy Spirit draw those that need to respond. Lord, if there's one that's on the outside, may this be the time of transition to the inside. Lord, let them receive you today as personal Lord and Savior. Let them not leave this place lost. Lord, let them taste and see that the Lord is good. May they cast all their cares upon you, Jesus. May they embrace you as you have embraced them. May they seek your forgiveness. May they invite you in. Lord, as we close this out, the time of invitation, I pray that we would be available and open to the moving of your Spirit in our hearts. Lord, may you get us ready for revival. May we meet you in the pew or in the altar, but may we meet with you today. It's in your name we pray. And everyone said, so stand with us all over the sanctuary. Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us.